And that song is the perfect introduction into our sermon this morning. As this morning, we're going to look at the fact that God is good. And what we're going to see this morning is that whether or not we feel it, or whether we don't think that God is good because of something that we are going through or experiencing in our life, what we are going to see is that God's goodness is not determined by the state that we find ourselves in or what we are going through, but that God's character is that He is good. And we're going to be looking this morning at Psalm 103 as we look at that. And we've been going over the last few weeks looking at some of the attributes of God. And last week we looked at the love of God. And let me just say what a great task that was to take what all of what Scripture says about the love of God and try to cram that into about the 30 or 40 minutes that we have. And because it's just impossible. And let me just say, it doesn't get any easier this morning as we begin to think about the goodness of God. Because what we want to do, though, is we want to ask the Lord that in our time together here this morning, that He will give us a true understanding about the goodness of God. But we don't want to stop there. We don't want to just stop with knowledge and an understanding of what the goodness of God means. As we have seen over the last few weeks, that as we've looked at these, there's always a response of how we should respond to the fact that of the love of God or the goodness of God. And so we want to look at that, because in order for us to love God as, or to experience the love that God demonstrated through His Son, who died on the cross so that we could have forgiveness, so that we could be saved from sin, so that we could be saved from death and hell, in order for us to experience that love that was demonstrated on the cross and to experience redemption, then we must submit to Him and yield to Him and profess Him as Lord. But what we are going to see this morning is that God is good no matter how we respond to Him. That God is good to everyone. But there is still an expected response to God's goodness. As you look through Scripture, God's goodness is underscored throughout the entire Old Testament and New Testament. I mean, just there's a volume of Scripture that speaks about the goodness of God, and it gives us a challenge. And when we're trying to understand the entirety of what the goodness of God means. And so this morning, I just want to just share you a quick few verses before we begin to look at Psalm 103. And I didn't have these put on the screen because they're just really small. But like Psalm 100 verse 5 says, "For the Lord is good." Very simple. For the Lord is good. Or Psalm 106 and 107, they both begin the same way. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good." That's one of my favorite verses, because notice what it doesn't say. Give thanks to the Lord because He has done good things for you. No. It doesn't say you don't have to wait for God to do something for you that's good. You should give thanks always because He is good no matter what is going on in your life. Psalm 34:8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." David is saying there that you don't just have to take my word for it. As a matter of fact, if you just took my word for it, then what you're going to begin to see is that you are going to experience the goodness of God. It is everywhere. He says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." In Luke 18:19, somebody came up to Jesus and said, and called Him good teacher. And Jesus responded and He says, "Why do you call me good? Because only God is good." And He's not saying there that He's not God, but basically He's saying, look, yeah, you're right, but understand what you're saying when you call me good, because I am God in the flesh. Psalm 145, 9 says, "The Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made." And then the Bible also says that every good thing that we have comes from God. James 1:17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above." So we see that Scripture talks a lot about the goodness of God. And here is the thing that I know this morning, that some of you who are here I don't have to even try to convince you one little bit that God is good, because you just know that God is good. Mostly because if I came up to you and asked you how you were doing, then you might say that I am blessed, or that I'm better than before, or better than I deserve. And both of these statements are true, but if we're honest, there might be somebody here this morning who at some point, maybe right now or some point before, you have questioned the fact that God is good. Because there might be some of you here this morning that if I said, how are you doing, that you would say, well, I'm blessed. But by that, you would mean, well, everything is going good for me. I've got great health. I have a great home. I have an awesome family. And many people might be able to say that, and so you would say then that you are blessed. But there might be some here this morning that don't have that in their lives. Maybe there's one thing after another happening in their life, and they right now are questioning God's goodness. And what we are going to see this morning as we look at this passage is that through God's word, that even if we push back against the goodness of God, that God is still good. So the question would say, well, what about those who have a quiver full of children? But what about that man and woman who are unable to have a child? And the doors of adoption have been closed for them, and they're just not able to have a child at all. And they look around and they see families, and the parents really don't even appreciate their children. And they will say, God, we know you are good and all, but why don't we have children yet? Or even worse, maybe it's somebody who was abused by family members, or maybe even their earthly father. But what we are going to see is that through God's word, is that God is good. And that fact has nothing to do with whether we feel like we've been blessed or whether we believe that God is good to us. No, that is on the fact that God is good. And so this morning, I want to begin with a definition of what God's goodness is. And this definition comes from Wayne Grudem. And he says this: the goodness of God means that God is the final standard of good, and all that God does is right and is worthy of approval. And so as we look at that definition, the question then is, by whose approval? Is it saying that everything that God does is worthy of our approval? No, that's not what it's saying at all. It is speaking here of the approval of God, that everything he does, everything God is worthy of his approval. And for us to understand God's goodness, that is critical for us to understand. Because here's the reason why many people struggle with the concept of God being a good God. Because if we're a Christian, we have a belief that God is sovereign, that God is in control of everything. And we also say that God is not able to do anything that is not good, ever. And so we take those two beliefs, and then we go and we look at the outside world, and we see all of these bad things that are happening. We see all of the cancer that is out there. We see all of the abuse. We see starvation. We think about disease. We think about war. And we see all of this, and we begin to wonder about all of these bad things, and we come to the conclusion that either God is not sovereign or God is not good. And we say that he can't be both. But I'm here this morning to tell you that it can be both, and it is both. And a lot of it comes down to what our definition of goodness is. And that's why I love this definition here by Wayne Grudem, because God is the source of all goodness. And everything that he does is good and right. It is God who is the standard. We are not the judge of what is good and right. It is God. Because who are we to think that we have the authority to know and to determine what is good and what is not good? Now, we do have a sense of what is good. Because Scripture says that God created us in His image, and if you are a follower of Jesus here this morning, Scripture says that you have the Holy Spirit in your heart, and that you have a renewed heart. So you have a sense of what is good. We also have a sense of that because of what we have in God's Word. Scripture sometimes clearly lays it out for us. This is right, this is wrong. And so we go by that, but those are the things that give us a moral conscience that we have. But the problem is, it is flawed. And that is why we cannot be the determiner of what is good. It is God who is that determiner. And so then you might respond and say, well, it seems like the deck is stacked. If God is the only moral authority, if He is the standard of goodness and He is the one who is worthy of rightness, then that is a circular argument. And I would say, yes, you are right. It is a circular argument, but here's the reason why. It's because He is God. Because let me just share it with you another way. If you don't believe here this morning that the Bible is the Word of God and is 100% truth and 100% accurate, then I will not be able to convince you this morning that God is good. But if you listen this morning with an eye of faith and an open heart, then the Lord can speak of His goodness, and He can give you the faith that you need to believe and to taste and to see that the Lord is good. So this morning, let's look here in Psalm 103, and I'm going to do it a little bit differently. I'm not going to read the entire psalm here at the beginning, but we're going to kind of dive into it a little bit at a time. But the first thing I want us to see here this morning is this, that God's goodness is experienced by all. Look with me, beginning here in verse 5, as David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." As we look at this psalm is very different than many of David's other psalms. As David writes many of his psalms, he's usually on the run. He's maybe running from Saul, who is out to get him. He's usually running the Philistines or some other enemy that is out to get him. He is being afflicted. And many of the psalms we have is in response to that. And sometimes he is being harassed by himself. It's his own conscience. And so you get a very personal and transparent, he gets very personal and transparent with many of his psalms. But this psalm, Psalm 103, is different from all of those. It's one that we all should be able to identify with. Because he begins in this psalm by starting to think about the goodness of God. And as he thinks about how good God is, he just begins to break out in song and in praise because he is overwhelmed with the goodness of God. Look again in verse 1. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name." You know, when Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, Jesus says, "You need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." Well, that's another way of saying to love God with all that is within you, from everything that can come forth from within you. And that is exactly what David is saying here as he opens this psalm. He says, "Love and bless the Lord with all that is within me." I know that we often play for God's hand of blessing in our life a lot. But let us think of how we can be like David and bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless His holy name. That's how David begins. He's praising God. But then he goes on and he says that we are not to forget all His benefits. Now that's kind of saying it in a negative way, but if we turned it around, it would say to remember all of His benefits. You know, when was the last time that you remembered all of God's benefits? When was the last time that you remembered every single one of them? You know what's so unique about God's goodness? You know, we talk about love and how he demonstrated his love ultimately in giving his son. You know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Well, in order to experience, for you and I to experience and to be a recipient of that love and that grace that is shown through Jesus Christ, it takes faith, it takes belief, it takes repentance, and then we obey. So you could say that in a sense, not everyone is an equal recipient of the love of God if we're talking about the love of God being shown through his son. Because not everyone, you know, follows that with faith and belief and repentance. But here's the thing, everyone experiences the goodness of God. Because just think about it, whose heir is this? I didn't make it. Did you? Who puts food on your table? Is it the farmer who grows the crops? But who provides the sunshine? Who provides the rain? What we see is that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. So David says, don't forget about any of your benefits. What we're going to see is later in this psalm, David actually brings up Moses, and he begins to say, he refers to a period in Israel's history when they had actually forgotten about the benefits of God. As Moses said to his people like this in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command to you today. And then he's basically saying here, it's more than just saying it. It's more than just saying, well, thank you, God, for what you have given me. He says, if you remember all of God's gifts, all that God has given you, it's also obedience. That the way that we remember the benefits of God is through obedience in keeping the Lord's commandments. Because he continues on in verse 12, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good homes and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. See, God has been good to them over and over and over again. And all they have done is they've mumbled and they've grumbled and they've complained and they were critical of the one who God had given to deliver them, the one that God had sent, Moses. But that was not the only time we find that they had forgotten about God's benefits. As you find later on, when the king of Assyria by the name of Sennacherib had come up against the children of Israel, and he was camping against the city. And we find that at that point, they thought all hope was going to be lost, that they were all going to be killed. So the king of Judah at that time, Hezekiah, along with the prophet Isaiah, began to pray that God would deliver them. And God heard that prayer, and God answered that prayer, and he turned the Assyrians away, and the children of Sennacherib rose up and killed him. And then the people of Judah, they began to heap praises, but they began to heap praises onto Hezekiah. They honored Hezekiah and said how great Hezekiah is for defeating the Assyrians. And well, God wasn't very happy about it, because in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, we see this beginning in verse 25 where it says, but Hezekiah did not make return according to the benefit done to him, for his heart was proud. Therefore, the wrath of God came upon him and Judah and Jerusalem. And so, in other words, he's just saying they failed to give God the credit for what he had done. But then in verse 26, it continues on, but Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. You know, when you go up to a parent and you thank them for all they have done, but then you don't go and you don't submit to their authority, you don't comply with their wishes or desires, and you begin to show them disrespect, then all of your words are empty and meaningless. And so what we can see is that actions are important as well. And our Heavenly Father doesn't want just the words. The words are good for us to affirm, but He doesn't need the affirmation. He doesn't need any approval from us, but it's still a good thing to do. But our Heavenly Father also wants actions as well. And if we're honest, there are people out there, maybe even you, who are saying, well, I'm not really experiencing the benefits of God right now. Maybe someone's child is in jail. Maybe your parents have just been diagnosed with cancer. Maybe you've just been diagnosed with cancer. Maybe you say, my husband has left me. My wife has left me. My children are rebellious. My health is terrible. And you say, now show me the benefits. And my response would be that you still experience the goodness of God every single moment of every single day. Do you know the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir sings a song called So You Would Know? And the song is the voice of God saying, didn't I wake you up this morning and you were clothed in your right mind? When you walked up on a problem, didn't I step right in on time? When you got weak, long life's journey, my angel carried you so you would know just how much I love you. It goes on to say, didn't I put food on your table? Show up when your bills were due? When the pains were racking your body, didn't I send healing down to you? When you were lost in your sin and sorrow, I died to set you free so you would know just how much I love you. Every second of every single day, we experience the goodness of God. But here's the thing, God is not just good to everyone, but we also see that God demonstrates His goodness to us. Because God doesn't just tell us with His words of His goodness, He shows it to us. He demonstrates it to us. And so let me just share with you a few ways then that God is good. And the umbrella statement is that God is good in all that He does. Even if you go back to the beginning in creation, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, it says, and God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. We see time and time again in the Psalms, the psalmist will show the goodness of God by His actions. We don't just see it in creation, but we see it in other things. In Psalm 119:68, it says, you are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. A second way that God shows His goodness is that He is good in setting His will for your life. Now, some of you here this morning may disagree with me because part of your life that you are going through right now, you just really don't like. And the path that God has set for you, you would say, I want a different life. I'd like to have a different job. I'd like to have a different family. I'd like to have a different body. But listen to me this morning. The path that God has set you on is a good path. You might say, no, it's just the cards that I've been dealt here this morning, and I don't like it. But listen to me. It is still good, and His will for you is good. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The will of God is good, it is acceptable, it's perfect. And so God's will for you, even if it is a path that you are not happy with, God's path for you is a good path. Because here's the thing. Even if I was born a chicken, God would still be good. Even if I was born a worm, fish food, God would still be good. Even if I died of a heart attack tomorrow, God would still be good. There is nothing else that God can do that would cause Him to be less or more good than He already is. And so, God's path for me, God's will for me even if I don't always like it or think that it is a good path, according to His word, it is a good path because He is a good God. God is also good even when we are not, though. Look in verses 6 to 8. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. By the way, notice here, there's a few times in this passage that there's actually another word that appears. Loving kindness is used here. It's a word that is often matched with God's goodness. It is sometimes translated mercies, such as in Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And that translation is a little weak because that it will follow me all the days of my life. The word that's used there is actually a little stronger than follow, as it's basically surely goodness and mercies will pursue me. That God's goodness and His mercy will be pursuing you all the days of your life, no matter what you are doing or who you are. Even when we are not faithful, guess what? God is good. Because continuing on in verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. So why does David then mention this here, beginning in verse 7? Why does he mention Moses? Why does he say we wrestle with God sometimes, but not always? Why does he say that there will be sometimes that we will have His wrath kindled against us, but not always? It's because what had happened to Hebrew people during the season when God was good to them, and He delivered them from bondage, and what we see is all that they did was complain. They grumbled against the deliverer that God had sent them. When God was good to them and God gave them manna, He gave them food from heaven, what do we see that happen? They said, well, God, we're tired of this manna. We're tired of this bread. So God gave them meat and they gorged themselves and made them sick. And He was their God. And literally while He was writing the commandments with His own hand, saying, you shall not worship any idol that you have crafted with your own hand, at that exact moment they were down there worshiping a golden calf that they had crafted with their own hands. So why would God's wrath not be kindled against them? You know, God never really has to explain Himself, but sometimes He does. And He did so here and explained why He acted the way He did through Moses when he wrote the book of Deuteronomy. And this is a longer passage, but please listen, because God doesn't always explain Himself. And here's what He does. He does explain Himself. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning in verse 2, He says, and you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandment or not. And He humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your feet did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as man disciplines his son, the Lord God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in His ways and by fearing Him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and of barley and of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land that He has given you. He explains why His wrath wasn't kindled against them. It was so that they would know that God was good. But do you know that even when they got to the borders of that land, and when God said, go and take the land, I have given it to you, even then they still didn't trust God, and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. But God was still faithful and good to the next generation. And you can say, well, sorry for Moses and the rest. They didn't get to experience that good land. But the book of Hebrews says that they got to experience a better land, a home that was not made by the hand of man, but that was crafted and built by God. Because, see, everything that we think that might be good on this earth, it is still not the best because we live in a fallen world. And that brings us in back to the question, what about the things that you and I see in our lives that are not good? Why do these things happen specifically? Well, let me share with you just a couple of possibilities. One is that when God created the world, it was good, and it was very good. But now it is flawed because of sin that has entered into the world. And with sin came pain and suffering, heartache, hardship, and death. Sometimes it is because God is disciplining us like he did with the Hebrew children. Sometimes we suffer because God is maturing us. Romans 5:3 says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Sometimes we suffer because God wants us to be a comfort to others who are experiencing that same type of suffering. 2 Corinthians 1:4 says, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we might be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Sometimes God allows these trials, and he brings those trials into our lives as a season of testing. James 1, verses 2 through 3 says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. You know, when David talks about the afflictions that God is relieving and not holding his anger against them forever, can't we say that we are glad that God is not like us in this department? And that's one of the reactions that we should have to God's goodness. God wants us to be good and to do good. And one of the ways that we are to be good is not to hold grudges and to be resentful towards other people. Because think of the irony of this. God is the God of the universe. He's the only one who is perfect and good and right. That's God. He sent an answer to his wrath through his Son, who was perfect, and he is good to us even when we are not. He is faithful to us even when we are not faithful to him. Yet we are people who have no right to seek vengeance or to hold a grudge, and yet we are the ones who will do that for a lifetime. So aren't we glad that God doesn't deal with us in the same way that we deal with one another? And the third thing I want us to see is this. In God's goodness, he provides a way of redemption. To see this, we've got to go back in the psalm to one final thing I want us to see in verse 3. Who forgives us all our iniquity and who heals all your diseases. Well, some people look at this and say, well, everybody's going to be forgiven. Everybody's going to be healed. But that's not what's being said here. What it is saying is that God's goodness provides a way of redemption. And that every sin that is forgiven, it was forgiven by God. Every sickness, every disease that was healed has been healed by God. That's what it means to experience the goodness of God. So just real quickly as we end here this morning, how should we respond? Here's one way. We are to bless the Lord our God with our words and our actions. Psalm 84:11 says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. A second response is this, that another way to respond to his goodness is to live for God's approval and not for the approval of other human beings. Psalm 73:25 says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Another response is that we are to serve the Lord and do it gladly. Galatians 6:10 says, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are the household of faith. See, God wants us to serve one another out of a sense of God's goodness. Look at verse 20. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. A response to God's goodness is to serve him. And the last response we will mention is this. To remember God's goodness is based upon his character, not our perception. No one is immune to this. So a retired pastor I heard one time while I was in seminary, he was preaching, and he said that his son had been in a major accident in California, and it was a life-threatening accident. So they got in the car, him and his wife got in the car, and they began to head off to California. And he reached over and he patted his wife on the leg, and he said, and he asked her, "Why won't you pray to God that he will be good and save the life of our son?" His wife looked at him and responded by saying, "You know that God is good whether or not our son lives." That's how I want to end this morning. That we just remember and live out the fact that God is good. We can easily get distracted by all the pain and suffering and all this stuff that is going wrong in our world. But what if God brings those things in our life to remind us that this is not our home? You know, if there was no suffering, if there was no death, if everything in this world was perfect, would we ever want to leave this world? The scripture says, this is not our home. It says God has a better place prepared for us. So this morning, let us go and taste and see for ourselves that the Lord is good. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for all that you have done for us. We thank you for the fact that you are a good God. That even in trouble and trial, even in sickness, even in death, that we know you are still a good God. Sometimes we have questions, sometimes we wonder, sometimes we're like, why, God, is this happening to me? And we might not have every question answered in this life. But we can know this as a matter of fact, that no matter what circumstances we are facing, no matter what troubles or trials that we are facing, we can know without a shadow of a doubt that you are still good. That you still have a plan, that you still have a purpose. So, Father, if there are those here this morning that are struggling with your goodness, if they are looking at their lives, if they are looking at the world around us and they're saying, how can God be good? It's a question that I have faced numerous times. Father, I pray that you would just give us the understanding that it doesn't matter what is going on, that in your character you are good. And that no matter what path you have set us upon, no matter what trial we are going through, it is a good path. Because your will is good and perfect. And that no matter what is happening, you are still in control. And you are leading us towards your plan and for your purpose. So, Father, let us this morning rejoice in your goodness. Let us, like David, understand who you are. Let us understand your goodness and just break out in praise and worship of you. Because you are good. We pray for all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Let's stand as we sing. Just